You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
I almost titled our sermon, The Blessedness of Blessed Blessings. I thought that would be a mouthful, maybe confusing. So I picked a much more easier title of Blessed Be God Who's Blessed Us with Blessings. Pretty close, I know. But I wanted you to see so clearly what's in the text so clearly. You can see it in English translations. Paul uses three variations of the word bless. Now, in the original Greek, the stem here in the Greek is eulog. Not that you know what that means, but eulog. It's a compound word. Eu means like good or well. Log is short for logos. You might know that one, word or speech, right? So eulog is where we get the word eulogy, by the way. Eulog basically means like good words spoken. Good words spoken. In English, we have a Latin equivalent. Well, I guess it's Latin, but it comes from into English eventually. Benedicto, as in benediction. Benedicto means literally the same thing, good words spoken. That's where we get benediction. And of course, when we use the word benediction, it's just a fancy word for saying blessing, which brings us back to our text today. Bless, bless, bless. We see three versions of the word bless here. Hopefully you're following along where I'm going here. But the first reference is there, blessed. Blessed be the God and Father. That's the first reference. That's an adjective used to praise God. Blessed be God and Father. The second reference is blessed. God has blessed us. A verb. God has blessed us. That's describing God's action to us. And the third reference here is blessing. Every spiritual blessing. That's a noun. It describes what God has bestowed upon us, every spiritual blessing. And so three different forms of the word bless, and I'm going to use those three, each a point for each. The order I'll do is this. First, I'll have us consider how God has blessed us in Christ. Second, I'll have us consider the specific blessings. And then third, I'll bring this back to the sentiment that really is overarching here. God's to be praised. Blessed be our God. And that'll be our third point then. I hope you are getting excited already. This is a wonderful verse. It beautifully encourages us of what we have in Christ and why we then praise God, our gratitude for all that we have in Jesus. So let's begin at our first point. I want us to consider how God has blessed us in Christ. Notice that's in the past tense. He has already blessed us. Of course, we can think as Christians of future blessings, right? If we're alive tomorrow, we have the blessing of life, right? But we can particularly think of the future blessings at Christ's return, right? So we can certainly think of future blessings. But this letter begins with what we have already received. Already we have been blessed. In this letter of Ephesians, we're going to talk a lot about the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. This today is some of the already. Already God has blessed us. Now, I want to extend that little Greek lesson I was giving you a moment ago. I said that the root for bless in the Greek meant good words spoken. But I want you to realize, it's not really a Greek lesson, I guess, but at this point, when it's good words spoken, it's not just things that are spoken. It's not just about them being verbally uttered. When God blesses us with such good words, we can call his words, we can describe his words as performative. Performative. That's, I think, actually a grammatical idea here. It refers to when something is spoken, but then it, in the very speaking of it, it performs something. It performs an action. For example, if I were to tell somebody, I hereby bless you with this brand new car, right? Those, if indeed I'm being honest and I have the power to give what I just said, I have essentially done something in speaking those words. I have bestowed upon them a gift. There's a performative component to it, an action that comes in the very saying of the words. And so we're talking about God. And God always speaks truthfully. God is always able to give what he says. So when God blesses us, his words are performative. I go back to last week, right? The blessing that we talked about, the salutation, right? God is performing that. God's blessings perform that which he speaks. Well, look here at verse 3 with me and notice that it says that God has blessed us in Christ. That in Christ idea is throughout this opening section, but notice it here. He's blessed us in Christ. That describes how God has blessed us. His blessing comes to us in Jesus. What we have by being united to Christ through faith, that's what we're talking about when he says he's blessed you in Jesus. Think about it. When the gospel is preached, when our hearts are convicted, and we turn and believe in Jesus, at that moment, the Bible says, we are united to Christ in faith. Think about what we then have, the spiritual blessings that we then have in Christ when we are united to him. Think about it. He becomes our covenant head in that new covenant. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. His suffering is our suffering. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. I need mother hand here. His ascension is our ascension. His victory is our victory. His spirit becomes our spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit dwells within us and begins to bear much fruit. I'm going to run out of hands because I could keep going, right? Blessing upon blessing upon blessing through our union with Christ. Christ, God has blessed us in Christ. All blessing that we've already come to know is because of who we have become in our union with Jesus. And we're going to further get to think about that as we, in a little bit later today, but also in the next few weeks, keep working our way through verses 3 through 14, right? This whole big section I just read to you, we're going to work through parts at a time. And I'm sure we'll pick up the pace a little bit more after we work through 3 through 14, but there's so much there. And what you see in verses 3 through 14, there's a whole bunch of references to in him. Some 11 references or variations of in him. And the him is Jesus, right? So we've been blessed in Christ. It's unpacked then for us. In him, in him, in him, in him. This blessing, this blessing, this blessing. In him, in Jesus. And of course, it's not just in verses 3 through 14, but keep working your way through Ephesians like we will. You'll see more of this union idea throughout. Things we have come to enjoy in Jesus. So just think about that. In him, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Do you see why we like to say that our ministry is about preaching Christ? Right? That's why I like to emphasize as a sermon, what am I trying to do for you? Is to preach Christ. Because our blessings are in Jesus. Him we proclaim. A Christian sermon must proclaim Christ because in Christ alone is our salvation. In Christ alone are these blessings that accompany our salvation. Well, my application in our first point for today is to remind you, we do not save ourselves. The Christian faith is not first about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. The law says, do this in order to be blessed. The gospel says, Christ has done this so you can be blessed. Apart from this blessing we're talking about here, we're all just dead sinners under God's wrath, having failed to keep the law sufficiently. We have to begin. This has got to be the starting point. For the Christian, for any service that we're going to contemplate doing, it's got to first begin in what we have already received in Christ Jesus. Our Christian faith, first and foremost, is about what God in Christ has done for you. If you have not yet received Christ, I urge you, don't wait any longer. Today, believe on Jesus. Today, receive divine blessing in Christ. Let's turn our second point. better understand the nature and the kind of blessing that we're talking about, the blessing that we've already received in Christ. Paul describes these blessings in several ways. First, he says these blessings are spiritual. Spiritual. If they are spiritual, that means they're not physical. Now, yes, God may also bless us physically. Like a physical blessing would be things like, for example, money or health or good looks. God might decide to bless you physically. Think of Job. Think of all that Job was blessed physically, right? But the blessing he talks about here are spiritual. If you're tempted to think that's not as good, you've misunderstood the passage, right? The spiritual blessings that are described here, you're supposed to understand, these are better than physical blessings. Yeah, it's great if we get physical blessings, but at least we want the spiritual blessings. They're actually far better. Now, when we talk about spiritual blessings, it's not merely that they're spiritual in the sense that they aren't physical. That's true, but there's more we can say. As we study this book, we'll realize that they're spiritual also in the sense that they come through the agency of the Holy Spirit. They come to us, these spiritual blessings, through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. I said this last week. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, brings us. He's the agency through which these spiritual blessings are come with. Remember last week I looked at that benediction, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, well, how come the Spirit's not referenced? And I said, but the Spirit is implied because the Spirit's the one that brings the grace and the peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus. And that's true for all of these spiritual blessings that we'll be studying about in this section, in this letter. Now, I just mentioned grace and peace, right? Those are obviously two blessings, two spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus that come to us by the Holy Spirit, right? But there are many more. Did you see the text? It says we receive every spiritual blessing. Not just a few, not just some. Every spiritual blessing. Paul will go on between here and verse 14 to give us a long list of all sorts of blessings. And I would still say that that's not exhaustive by any means, but it certainly is a hearty list. And so we're introducing that. And while we will study it through in more detail over the next few sermons, I do want to now just, though, observe on that like high level, sort of survey level of verses 3 through 14. What are these on a survey level? These spiritual blessings look like. Big picture first, delve into the details next few sermons. So verses 4 through 5 begin, says that we've been chosen and predestined for salvation. In other words, God selected us in advance to be saved. It goes on then, and it touches on sanctification, justification, and adoption. Sanctification is about how God is making us holy. Justification is how God has declared us right in his sight, righteous in his sight, so that we can be seen as blameless before him. Adoption is how God has taken us to be his own children with all the rights and privileges that come along with that and the fact that we are in a relationship that we call upon him as our father. It goes on then, verse 6 speaks of the glorious grace he's given to us to bring all this about. Verse 7 speaks of our redemption. That's Jesus purchasing of us out of slavery to sin by his blood. And verse 7 then speaks about the forgiveness of sins. Often that's what we think of first when we talk about what it means to be saved, and that's one of many things. That's very wonderful. He died on the cross to forgive us our sins. Verses 8 and 9 then speak of the grace he bestows on us, like in things like wisdom and insight in understanding God's will, in making known to us mysteries about his cosmic plans for us and for the world, including how we have been united together in Jesus. Verse 11 speaks of bequeathing to us an inheritance. An inheritance from God, we'll see as we dig into this. It's the whole world to come. And verse 13 says that the Holy Spirit has already been given as a guarantee of that inheritance. Until we receive the inheritance, we have a guarantee of it. It's in our hearts. And that's just a snapshot of the every spiritual blessing as it's at least summarized in these verses. But let me just summarize my summary. We are predestined, forgiven, redeemed, justified, adopted, sanctified, endowed with the Holy Spirit, made heirs of the coming riches of the age to come. 8. And there's more, right? But that's a great summary of the kinds of spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with so much grace and peace in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. Verse 3 adds one further explanation about this. It says that these blessings are given to us in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. When we talk about the heavenly places, realize that at a minimum is a reference to a location. We could say these blessings are heavenly, not earthly. But I do think as we study this book and you see how Paul thinks about things, to simply pit it as a location of above and below is almost not enough to be said. I can say more. Paul has more in mind. Paul sees the heavenly places as the eschatological realm. The eschatological realm. What? That's that big fancy word again. I've used it before. Eschatology, remember? Eschatology is the study of the end times. Eschatology you can think of as where we will end up. Right? Where we'll end up in glory. There's a sense in which where we end up with in glory already exists in a sense right now in heaven. Right now where Jesus is at in the heavenly places. Remember, what did Jesus say when he was on earth and talked about the coming kingdom? He called it the kingdom of heaven. And what did Jesus say when he said he was going to leave this world? He says he's going to leave this world and go to a place to prepare there for us. He's left earth, gone to the heavenly places, and is preparing there a place for us. Paul himself will continue to bring out this and develop this idea of the heavenly places. He will teach that the heavenly places in verse 20, that's the place of victory where Jesus has risen and ascended into the heavenly places at the highest place in the heavenly places. And then in chapter 2 verse 6, he'll say that we Christians in our union with Christ are already there with him. So, heavenly places, Jesus is ascended in victory to that highest place in the heavenly places, and we, in union with him by the Spirit, are already there with him. So when Paul says here in today's verse 3 that we have already received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, don't underestimate that language, in the heavenly places. That to say that is to anchor these blessings in the exalted and victorious Christ who has already inaugurated the age to come. When Paul speaks of the heavenly places, he has in mind that eschatology, where we will ultimately be in glory in that age to come, that already has begun to break into history through what Christ has done. Christ rose and ascended, seated at the right hand. In this present age, we know the earth is passing away. The earthly, the world of this age is passing away. But in the heavenly places, the benefits of the age to come are already being made available to us. In our union with Christ, we live in this present age. We live on this present earth, already possessing these spiritual blessings and benefits of the age to come, already beginning to realize them here. This might be a complex idea for you, but I hope you're beginning to think about this, and it's going to continue to come out in Ephesians, the already and the not yet. And I hope you'll just understand more and more as we keep working through this idea in this book. And this might help you, a little contrasting example for us, that to try to understand the glory of what I'm talking about here. Think about the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God brought the people into the earthly promised land and promised them many physical blessings if they faithfully obey, being careful to do all his commandments, Deuteronomy 28:1. Sadly, we know they broke that covenant and they didn't experience the full enjoyment of those physical blessings in that earthly promised land. But God made a new covenant, one where we already now enjoy every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, who has faithfully obeyed and carefully kept all the commandments on our behalf. You see the contrast there. This is the beauty, again, of the Old and New Testaments, right? Obviously, people are ultimately only saved in Christ, Old and New Testaments. They're only saved by grace through faith. But he gave them pictures and types and shadows of the substance that he would bring at Christ. So they're sent into this earthly promised land and said, obey and find blessing. And they faltered to teach them they need Jesus, who has already obeyed and won them the blessing, not in an earthly promised land, but in a heavenly promised land, far better than what the type and the shadow for signified. Now you know why I wanted to preach Ephesians. At the end, at the day of Christ, Jesus is going to come back, make all things new, right? New heavens, new earth. But then, out of that place he's prepared for us, he's going to bring down onto the new earth that new Jerusalem. In that consummated kingdom, we will be there with our Lord. We will enjoy not only spiritual, but even physical blessings in that new earthly promised land. And that's that already and the not yet. Already, every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly places. The not yet is that part where we get to live with him in the new creation and even physical blessings at that point. Well, my application at this second point for today, I want to encourage you to think about all that you already have. All that you already have. These blessings of the age to come, these spiritual ones, you already have them at your disposal. So think about it. For example, when you face troubles in this life, remember what you already have in Jesus. When you're tempted to think of the things you don't have in this life, remember what you already have in Jesus. Indeed, these blessings that we already have are far better in light of eternity. That requires faith to think that way. But if you remember these things, it will help you to be more heavenly minded in your life. It will cause you to prioritize spiritual things. It will get you to hope more for eternity and to be less shaken by the momentary troubles that we naturally experience in this world. Let's turn in our third point to consider how everything we've considered today, what should it do? Get us to praise our God. Our verse begins that way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us an overview of why we should praise God. That's in verse 3. And then, like I said, through 14 goes into the details. Really, it's one big blessing praise statement. Now, I know our verse, if you notice, verse 3, started with the idea of praising God. Blessed be, right? But I thought from a practical, pastoral standpoint, it would be helpful to think about the why we are going to praise God in the first two points, and then to bring us back around to what I believe is the overarching sentiment of this whole verse and passage, is to praise our God, to worship our God. I want us to conclude then in this last point by thinking of how we should bless our God through praise. Well, I mentioned at the start, this language of blessed is in the Greek, literally good words spoken. And I also pointed out that this is where we get the word eulogy in English. Now, when we use the word eulogy in English, I'm sure you're all thinking funerals, right? That's how we normally use that word. And the idea of a eulogy at a funeral is you're praising the deceased. That's essentially what a eulogy is. You're talking about their life and what they did and that type of thing. That's how that word gets used in English and how we do it in practice in funerals. But the word eulogy in its highest sense is where praise is directed to God in the form of a blessing. And again, that's a Greek term, eulogy, right? But there is a Hebrew term actually as well. You've learned some Greek and some Latin. Let's give you a little Hebrew. Hebrew has a similar word. In Hebrew, it's berakah, something like that, berakah. Hebrew word berakah is also typically translated as blessed. We've seen some examples right in the Psalms that we looked at today. Blessed be God. That's berakah is the language there. Melchizedek, Genesis 14, he said, blessed be God most high. King Solomon's prayer to dedicate the temple started out, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. The Psalter, if you remember, has five books within the Psalter, and the first four all end with a big barakah. For example, Psalm 41:13 ends the first book, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This form of praise is so frequent in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. That's why I mentioned the Hebrew there, berakah. By the time of the Apostle Paul's life, the Jews used a daily prayer that contained 18 blessed be statements. Here, in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this new song, this new prayer, to bless our God in light of his redemptive work in Jesus. He writes a blessed be statement, drawing attention to Christ. And I love how he crafted it. Look at the details here. How he blesses God by referring to God in two ways, both of which are ways that are related to Jesus. Paul refers, blessed be to the God and Father of Jesus, right? To refer to God as the God of Jesus and to refer to God as the Father of Jesus. The God of Jesus and the Father of Jesus. There's some beautiful Christology just right there, by the way. Think about what that's suggesting. For God to be the God of Jesus is a reference to Jesus' humanity. But for God to be the Father of Jesus is a reference to his divinity, right? This is the Son of God. Right? But then it goes on and says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to put your head back then under the Jews and how they practiced in the synagogue and when they did these daily 18 blessed be statements. The way that their blessed be statements were, they didn't like to pronounce Yahweh in the Hebrew. So they replaced the word Yahweh, the name of Yahweh, with just the generic word for Lord. So they would say in their 18 daily prayers, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the Lord. And here Paul, blessed be the God of our Lord. Right? Again, highlights Jesus. What a wonderful blessing that we have here that highlights the Father's initiative in saving us, but also in the sending of the exalted Son, Jesus Christ, and the incarnation and what he did when he was here and where he's at now, that he's ascended, all of it, just all here, beautiful. Now, earlier, I mentioned the idea that when God blesses us, that his words are performative, that by saying them, they do something. But I also want us to think about, in some sense, when we say, blessed be God, there's something even performative when we do that. What do I mean? When we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not just making a statement of fact. Hopefully not. We're worshiping. We're worshiping. Little side note. Remember my AI sermon? AI can kick out a lot of blessed be statements that would be accurate, but it can never worship. In spitting them out, in saying them, it doesn't worship. Humans in the image of God, we say them, it's performative in the sense when we're doing it from our heart, is worship. We're called to worship God from the heart. That's what we're doing when we say, sing, or pray these words. So, my application here in this third point is we need to worship God for all that he's done for us. And the fact that Paul uses three variations of the word bless here is to draw out this connection. God has blessed us with blessing. we bless God in response. God has blessed us with blessing. We bless God in response. Again, maybe I think for us, sometimes it feels funny saying we bless God because we think of God should be the one blessing us, right? But this is a repeated pattern of Scripture. God blesses us, so we bless God in return. Let us praise our God for the marvel of our salvation. Let us glorify Him because of it. May our hearts overflow with adoration. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, I hope you've been encouraged in how our God is saving us. I hope you've been encouraged with all that you already have in Jesus. I hope you've been spurred on today to worship our God. And I'd like to conclude then with three final applications of the heart. Three final applications that we can take and bring back to our hearts today. Just three brief ones. One, may our teaching stir up gratitude. Be thankful for God saving you and blessing you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Gratitude. Two, may today's teaching stir up contentment. Whatever trouble comes, you have already received every spiritual blessing. Contentment. And then three, may today's teaching stir up hope. Hope. May you have the optimism of a biblical hope that knows victory is already the Lord's, and in Christ we are and will be victorious. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do say, blessed be your glorious name, O Lord, our God. We do thank you for how this passage encourages us in gratitude, in contentment, and hope. Lord, we look and we think of all the many blessings you've given to us. Father, forgive us for when we are tempted to prioritize physical blessings over spiritual, when we're tempted to prioritize the things of this age and this world over heaven and of the age to come. We thank you that we have a kingdom and inheritance even now that you've bestowed upon us and guaranteed by your Spirit within us, even that of the entire world to come. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we ask that while you have found us worthy in Christ, that you would then make us worthy in the Holy Spirit, indeed sanctify us to look like the people you have said that we are in Jesus. And so we pray this all in Jesus' name.